We'll be taking our text out of 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you'd like to be turning there. We do welcome each of you. Always glad to see people come our way, and may the Lord bless you with his word. But in verse 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we begin our reading, and the question we're looking at this morning is, what do you want? What do you want? So verse 27 of 1 Samuel 2, there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The Bible tells us that we are to seek God, and he's not very far from us. It's up to us to do that. And God is not just hanging around, just waiting for us to give him some nod, and then, boy, he's going to come just and overrun us with all of his goodness. But you notice in the 30th verse, he says, those that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. One of the things that the devil wants to eliminate is the fear of God. And to just coin everything, God loves you just as you are. And to try to get man in that frame of mind, as if God is running after him and God can't wait to do something good for him. But God responds to us according to our response to him. The greatest commandment in Matthew 22 and verse 36 through 39, Christ said was that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our might and all of our strength. And we shouldn't expect God to come running to us if we don't love him. That's not something that should be on our mind. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 26 says, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. So God responds to what he sees in our heart. Galatians 6 and verse 7 tells us to be not deceived. God is not mocked. We cannot take advantage of God. We cannot misuse the Lord. In Psalm chapter 50 and verse 21, it says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest, and here's what we want to get the thought from this. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. I recall many years ago when my youngest sister graduated from high school, the speaker at that time, they still would talk about God. Some, and of course, some schools now, that's, you know, you don't want to mention God. But his statement was to seek God, whatever your concept of God is, whatever your concept of God is. When we were first married and we lived in Southgate, Kentucky, I got the Enquirer, Cincinnati Enquirer, and they always had a big page in the Enquirer of all the churches in the area, of everything that was going on, and their primary advertisement was, go to the church of your choice. Go to the church of your choice. All of that sounds reasonable. It definitely is within our right as a person. But when it comes to God, he is not the God of our concept. He is not going to take on the role that we choose for him to take. He is what he is. And this is a mistake that is mentioned here in Psalm chapter 51, that man goes with his own opinion about God. And somewhere along the line, people have come up with the fact, well, whatever your interpretation is, no, that's not right either. God tells us that he is of no private interpretation. This Bible is of no private interpretation. God's word says the same thing to everybody. And God is going to judge us according to his word, not according to our concept, not according to our interpretation, not according to our opinions. So this is why that we have to do what God says. We have to seek unto him with an open heart and open mind. And when God is just an arrangement of our own mind, we can rearrange God however we want him then in our own mind, if that's all he is just an arrangement of our own mind. And that's what David cautioned his son about in the book of 1 Chronicles. When David's life was coming to a close and Solomon had been anointed of God to take his place, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, here is David's message to him. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So God is his own person, and he's not what we might want to think that he is. He doesn't conform to us. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says he commands all men everywhere to repent. And that is to have a change of mind about ourselves, to where we turn from self and we turn from sin and we seek him with all of our heart. That's a commandment. So we will only find God when we forsake our thoughts and concepts and seek to find him. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us about this, and I believe we would probably be good to turn there and read it rather than try to just, comment on it. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, this is important. This is not talking about the guy over in California or in some other country. This is talking about us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have we ever really dealt with that? So many times we just get stuck with our thoughts. And what we like, what we don't like. Sometimes people will go to a church and there's a message preached. Well, I don't see it that way. And they're gone. I don't want to come back anymore. God tells us, now look, your thoughts are not his thoughts. Your ways are not his ways. And that's why we have to have a change of mind about ourselves, which is what it is to repent and really turn to the Lord with all of our heart. So in life, why we go with our best thoughts and our best ways, that's how we make it through life. But when it comes to God, he is not in this world in that way. And we must not think that we'll be successful where God is concerned by just going with our best thoughts. We must not think that. Rather, he tells us that just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts higher than ours. So we have to have conviction about that, and we have to seek him rather than just go with our way of thinking. I want to go over to 2 Kings chapter 5. We have a man, Naaman, who was a Syrian. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 of 2 Kings 5, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He was a leper. So word got out through his maid that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. So he went. Well, he went there in his pomp. He went there with his money. He went there with his reputation, thinking that surely, you know, I'm going to get the grand treatment here. Well, the prophet in verse 10 of 2 Kings 5, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Now, in a normal circumstantial situation, probably Abana and Pharpar's maybe were better looking rivers. Maybe they had cleaner water. Maybe they had better shorelines. Maybe they had better fish. So in a normal affair of life, his conclusion was probably okay. But how could he find God? Well, in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He could only find God through God's word. He could not find God through his thoughts. He could not find God through his opinions. But only when he submitted to the word of God could he really find what God had to offer him. So we'll never really know or find God just by developing our own concept of him, just by choosing what we want and what's convenient for us. But we can only find God through forsaking all of our ideas about him and seeking unto his word. In the 17th chapter of Acts, we have another example along this line. In Acts chapter 17, you've probably heard of Athens. It existed back then. So when Paul went to Athens in the 17th chapter of Acts, and there in verse 21, it says, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they were very much into this matter of exploring anything that they could possibly advance themselves with in knowledge. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. So you're going way out of bounds. You're just going in every direction you can go. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined at times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Their own thoughts about what it would be for them if they were to become, I'm getting ahead of myself here. You notice the extent of their intellectual exploration concerning God. They wanted to include everything. They wanted to include everybody's belief. Where did it bring them to? To the unknown God. Well, nobody knows for sure. You ever heard that? Well, I don't think anybody knows for sure. So whenever we go with everybody just do what you want to do about God, everybody believe what you want to believe about God, everybody go to the church that you just want to go to, then where do we come? Nobody knows for sure. That's where they were at. They did not find God with the best of their forums. The only way to find God was what he said, seek the Lord. And in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, all too often people even do that about a church. They go with what everybody else says rather than to find out. It would be probably heartbreaking to hear some of the stories that's told about our church because people have a way of doing that. And I know one of the stories was, and I counteracted it, was, well, if you go down to Faith Baptist Church, you've got to show the preacher your W-2 to make sure that you're giving your tithe. And that was a lie, a total lie. But yet, people in the community picked up on that. Yeah, you go down there, boy, you got to show the preacher your W-2 to make sure you're giving your money. We have an offering box sitting on a table back there. People come in, they put money in it, and it's between them and God. But if you think about all the stories that are told about a New Testament church that's preaching God's word, you probably would just be amazed at how far off they can become. But you notice the only way to find the reality of the truth of God is to abandon our thoughts, to abandon our ways, and seek unto the Lord. Seek unto him. And Paul said he's not that far off. He's not that far off. You don't have to get stuck with an altar to the unknown God. You don't have to be there. But you can find him. God says, he assures us, Christ said, seek and ye shall find. But what if there is no repentance? What if a person just wants to stay with their own opinions? Well, let's look at a couple examples of that in the 24th chapter of Acts. And there in verse 25, when Paul had really laid out truth before Felix, who was a governor, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. All right, think about that a moment. He's very much aware of the fact he needs to be saved. He needs to be a Christian, but it's not suitable right now. Not suitable right now. In the 26th chapter of Acts, in verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's a song written about that. Almost persuaded. Now here were two Roman officials. Christianity was being persecuted politically. They knew they needed to be saved, but they could not think, bear the thoughts of what happens to me if I become a Christian. And how that society will treat me if I become a Christian. So their own thoughts about it, what it would be for them if they were to become one of those Christians, blocked their mind from receiving Christ as their Savior. It just closed the door to where they would not. I know what that is. You know, when I was a kid, I was saved in 1954. Prior to that, my thoughts were, if I become a Christian, I've got to live up to everybody's expectations and I'll be made fun of. So those two things held me back. But one day I repented and I accepted Christ. So the thoughts that they had, their ways, their thoughts overruled the fact that they needed to be saved in their mind. It overruled it. And it became a dark spot in their mind. How do you describe what it is to repent? The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a formula you can just put into words any more than you can describe love and put it into words and somebody can read that and say, okay, I'm in love. You cannot do that. It's deeper than that. So when it comes to repentance, it's not something that you can just put out there in a formula and say, well, this is what it is, and if you do this, you've repented, you're fine. It's not that at all. But I want to show you an example of what it is to repent. In Acts 26 in verse 9, this is the Apostle Paul's testimony of what he was before he was saved. In Acts 26, 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's a pretty deep thought. That's a pretty dead set mind state. But I want you to go back to what actually happened when he repented. In Acts chapter 9, he had in mind that I ought to do very things against Christ, but on the road to Damascus, it says in the third verse of Acts 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There is an example of repentance. He had had a frame of mind to oppose Christ on every hand. Now he's of a frame of mind, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to serve you. A complete change of mind. There was also a godly sorrow involved. You know, he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. I was the chiefest of sinners. So he had a complete change of mind about himself. And where he had been opposed, he now is saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I remember what it was when I repented. I remember the night of September 12th, 1954. It was very similar to when I repented to accept the call to preach back in 1964. And that was, I had to have a complete change of mind and just give my heart and my mind over to the Lord, turning from self. And you know what? When you repent, you want that. Not somebody else forcing it on you. It's your heart's choice. You want. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wanted what the Lord would have him to do. And of course, when he did want that, this is what it is to be converted. And Acts chapter 3:19 puts repentance and conversion in the same capsule. Repent ye and be converted. So converted to doing the will of God. And you know what his first step of obedience as a believer, as a Christian, if you read it, was be baptized. Not to get saved, you've already accepted Christ, but to follow the Lord in baptism. What is baptism? It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, when we are baptized, we are committing our life to God, that we're going to die to self, we're going to bury self, and we're going to rise to walk with the Lord. Only a Christian can do that. A lost person is not in a position where they can serve the Lord. They have to first be reconciled to God through their faith in the provision that God has, and that is Jesus died to atone for all of their sin. The righteousness of Christ is what he offered that we can be accepted. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart. If you've accepted Christ with all of your heart, you may. So it's believer's baptism. It's not being baptized to get saved. Water has no supernatural power in it. But it's a commitment that a believer makes that now I'm going to bury myself. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm now going to live for the Lord. You rise to walk in newness of life. And of course, people don't serve God just by knowledge. They serve him due to repentance unto, Lord, what will you have me to do? In other words, preacher, show me what God's will is. Preach to me the word of God. Tell me what God would have me to do. It is not, oh, I don't want to go to that church because they tell you how you're supposed to live. That's been said. Oh, I don't want to go down to Faith Baptist Church because they tell you how you're supposed to live. Well, if a person has truly repented and they've truly been converted, guess what? They're like a hungry baby. They want to be fed the word of God. They want to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? They want to hear. And that's, of course, what Christ said a church is to do. In Matthew 28:20, he says that you're to baptize the believers, and then you're to teach them to observe all things. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you to do. I don't know where people get an opposite view of that. Why don't I go to church because they tell you how to live? I don't know where that comes from. Because that's the purpose of a church, is to preach the word so that people know what God's will is. And if a church is not doing that, they might as well just put on their sign a community center of entertainment or something. Because God has commissioned a New Testament church to preach the word that people might know what to observe and how to serve the Lord. John the Baptist, when there were people coming to him for baptism, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, he wanted to make sure that people had truly accepted the Lord and truly turned from their own thoughts and their own will and wanted to accept the Lord. He would not baptize them until you bring forth fruits that that's true. And you know, we don't keep a baptistry full of water warm to where that if somebody comes down, we can rush them back there. We don't do that. We believe there ought to be some fruits. There ought to be some evidence that a person truly knows what they're doing. And they understand that when I follow the Lord in baptism, I'm committing my life to him. I'm committing myself to serve him now. And I'm no longer going to live for self. I'm going to rise to walk with him. And of course, if a church doesn't do that, they're doing a person a misservice. Because a lot of people think if they've been baptized, they've got their credential of Christianity. I know wasn't too long ago, I was talking to a person, and this person said, well, I don't know how many years ago it was. Well, I was baptized in Dayton, Ohio. Big deal. Did he leave it behind in Dayton, Ohio? Or is he thinking that because I was baptized, I've got the credential of Christianity now? No, that's not what it is. Baptism is about the life you're living. And the things that you're doing, whether you're doing it for self or whether you're doing it for God, and baptism says it's to be doing it for the Lord. You know, there's nothing worse than a heartless profession of faith. Going over to 2 Peter, there's many scripture on this, but I want to read this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So a person says, well, I've been there, I've done that, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I don't give a hoot about serving God. God says it had been better off never to have known than once you know to turn from what you know, because it's a state of captivity. It's a state of darkness that the devil likes to get people in. In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God has foreknowledge. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't think the Lord's been that good to me. Well, have you been that good to him? You know, there's trials and tribulations. Job went through those. But for a lot of people, God knew that they were not going to be serious with him, so he didn't get serious with them. Those that honor me, I'll honor. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. In Genesis 18:19, speaking of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I know him. I know this is what he's going to do, so this is what I'm going to do. That's what God said about Abraham. But it wasn't that way with Lot. You know, Lot, the Bible says, was a righteous man. That meant he was a saved person. He was a child of God. But God didn't say, I can do this for Lot. I can do that for Lot because I know he's going to serve. He couldn't say that about him because Lot did not make that choice. Well, God's no respecter of persons, but he knows what you want. So I ask us as we bring our thoughts to a close this morning, what do you want? God knows. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Somebody says, well, I tried it, but it didn't work. Well, God knew you were going to do that. That's why it didn't work. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless us with greater understanding of you. We know that our thoughts and our ways and our opinions and the ideas that we hear from other people are not going to bring us to you. They'll just bring us to the altar of the unknown God. And so I pray that each person would know how essential it is for them to truly forsake their thoughts, their ways, their opinions, and to seek unto you with all of their heart, and to find, first of all, the provision that you have made for their salvation, which is not their good works, which is not their endurance to the end, which is not their being baptized or observing communion, but it is nothing else but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary that eternally redeems the soul of the believer. Nothing else but the righteousness of Christ that was offered to God for us that fulfilled all the demands of God's law. That where when we accept him as our Savior, we are then given the merits of that offering of Christ upon our soul. It becomes redeemed. Our soul becomes righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And we know that when a person has truly done that, they truly feel indebted to their Savior like Saul of Tarsus. What wilt thou have me to do? So we pray for you to lead and direct. May your Holy Spirit give the invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.